Our message is coming from Matthew 26 this morning, and this morning's message is, it does correspond with the afternoon message. They're not part one or part two, but one certainly helps with the other. And this morning we're looking at ruin and restoration. Ruin and restoration. This afternoon we're looking at loyalty to our King, but this morning, ruin and restoration. Peter's fall was a terrible one, but it wasn't sudden. Very few, if any, just out of nowhere, forsake the Lord. There are always smaller issues which are going on before the main event. You know, nearly all major events have a preliminary event leading up to it. There's the main event that is happening, and they have acts or whatever. Sporting games do the same. Boxing especially, they have an undercard which leads to the main event. And it's no different when it comes to the Christian life. One sin will lead to another, and each time we yield to sin, it makes it harder to resist the next time. Yielding to sin makes it easier to keep on sinning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning again, and we thank you that we can come before you now and allow your Holy Spirit to fill us with your grace, Lord, that we would have hearts that want to change, ears that want to hear, and mouths that want to speak the truth. We pray for your grace to be upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I used to work on a property in New South Wales that had stands of trees, big gum trees, that were the oldest known trees in the state. Environmental officials would come and they would check these trees and look at them, and I mean they are gigantic. And after a big storm one day, I was going down the track, and one of the big trees, not one of the real special ones, but one of the huge trees, was laying across the track. And to look at that tree, I passed it many times. It was right on a bend. It was big. It was hard. It was solid. It looked picture perfect. But when it fell, we could see that the inside was hollow. Solid, looking good on the outside, but completely eaten away by termites on the inside. And when a huge storm came, it was not able to stand the pressure of that storm. And for many, everything may look right and seem right on the outside, but when sin is allowed to grow, one sin leads to another, and it begins to gnaw away on the inside of the believer, and the rot sets in, and the fall is inevitable. We're going to look first at the ruin, steps in Peter's fall. We notice that Peter was self-confident. He trusted his own abilities and his own strength instead of looking to the Lord to keep him. In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus had just told the disciples that they would all be offended in him. He told them they would stumble. And Peter thinks himself, well, I'm a step up from that. I'm a step up from these other disciples. Though all men will be offended, yet will I never be offended, he says. When the Lord warned him again, Peter strongly protested. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There are times when a child begins walking, they refuse to hold their parents' hands. They want to walk on their own. Probably without recognizing, though, believing that they can handle things on their own, and it doesn't take long for a young child to fall over, and they learn that they need their father's strong hand to hold them up. And we too, like Peter, need to learn that within ourselves we don't have strength. We must look to Christ to keep us, to hold us up, to keep us standing. Next, Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saying, Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Is an hour of prayer too hard for the Lord's people? Is it too much to give him an hour a day? Way too much, is it? It shouldn't be. But Satan's always on the prowl trying to rob the believer of their time with the Lord. He's always trying to find the part in God's armor that we haven't put on properly. If we've put it on at all. And you remember, we are told to put on the armor of God. That's our responsibility. But if we are a praying believer, we will be sensitive to the approach of the devil, and we can call on the Lord to help us. And if Peter had watched and prayed as he should have, he would not have shamefully denied his Lord. Peter also forsook the Lord and ran away. Verse 56 of our text. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, as the mob came to arrest Jesus, the disciples and Peter cowered away from the persecution and the suffering. He wasn't prepared to follow the Lord all the way, a Lord who was being rejected. Now, one time when Jesus spoke of going to the cross, we remember Peter rebuked the Lord, telling him not to. Matthew 16, 22. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You see, Peter, he's not prepared for suffering. Neither was he willing that the one whom he loved should go through suffering as well. And when Peter ran away, he had not yet denied the Lord by his words, but he had certainly denied the Lord by his actions. When we refuse to take the Lord's side before those who deny him, before those who ridicule him, our very silence is a denial that we love him. Even a denial, as we will see shortly, that we know him. Peter again, he followed at a distance. Verse 58. Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Where was Peter? He should have been next to the Lord. He should have stood by his Savior. Yes, he returned after running off to see what was happening to his master, but it's only a partial return. And instead of joining with the Lord, he's following afar off. That means to be away from something near. A separation or a departure, a reversal of a position. It seems Peter maybe was anxious to know what they would do with Jesus, but he lacked the courage to stay near him as a true disciple should. He was ashamed to run away and leave the Lord completely, but he was a spiritual coward, afraid to take a stand at the moment when such loyalty could cost him his life. You see, love for the Lord made him follow Jesus, but fear of his personal safety held him back, so he followed afar off. You see, believers want all the benefits from Christ, but not the condemnation that comes with their relationship to him. They have the salvation of their souls, but want nothing to do with the suffering of true discipleship. What does Peter do in verse 58? He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Here he's walking right into temptation. Whether it's curiosity or whether it's conscience, who knows? But he's now warming himself by the fires of the Lord's enemies. Peter wanted to see how things would work out, yet at the same time keep himself from the center of action. See, he was cold physically, but he was even colder spiritually. He sat with the servants of the high priest. Now, these servants would scarcely be in sympathy with the cause of the Lord, this one from Nazareth. And by being in their presence, Peter was further influenced to put distance between himself and the Lord. He may have warmed himself physically by the fire, but there's no fire spiritually to make a stand for his God. Now, there are various fires by which people try to warm themselves. There's the world's pleasures. They love to warm themselves by those. They love to warm themselves by popularity. They love to warm themselves by just keeping the peace and saying nothing. But Peter didn't make a stand when he should have. He didn't consider his own weakness. Now in John 18:18, the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You see, he should never have mingled with the enemies of the Lord. And what worse, he makes out that he's one of them. John 18:25, Simon Peter stood and warned himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And back in Matthew 26:71, he denies with an oath that he knows Jesus. And when he was gone out onto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. You know, when we start to mingle with the Lord's enemies, when we start to take place with them, when we are warming ourselves by the fires of their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very simple. We say, oh, we should have compassion on them. No, we should be biblical. And John tells us to have nothing to do with them. Not even pray for them. Don't even wish them Godspeed. They're enemies of the Lord. He should never have mingled with them. What does he say? I do not know the man. Now, when this first woman accused Peter of not knowing the Lord in verse 69, Peter's reply, or should I say scripture's better, Peter's denial in verse 70 is, I know not the man. He wasn't even going to acknowledge Jesus as his Lord. And Peter's gone from sitting outside the palace to now coming to the porch. And the porch was the area around the center of a court of a palace or a building, and people could be up or down and they'd be in the court and looking in. He's now on the porch. He's moved away from the scrutiny of the first woman, but now he's in no better place, because verse 71 says, another maid saw him and said, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Notice Peter's second denial. He's added an oath to his lie as he declares, I know not the man. He's making a pledge of not knowing the Lord. And have you ever noticed Christians who want to be in with the crowd and who, when Christ is profanely spoken of, his precious name taken in vain, they will not speak up? They want to keep the peace. They don't want to hurt anybody. Well, what about hurting the Lord by denying him? Peter, in such a short time, how did he have fallen so low? He denied his Lord. Not because he coveted money like Judas and so many other Christians, but because he feared what man would do unto him. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It was cowardice that decided his actions. He was simply afraid of where loyalty to Christ in Christ's rejection might lead him in his life. You know, we've been to be mindful, 1 Corinthians 10:20, 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And our text back in verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Now, according to Luke 22:59, this is about 1 hour later. 1 hour later. Others who were obviously on the porch with Peter said to him, hey, you're one of them. We can tell by the way you speak. Here is a man, a short time before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, took out a sword ready to defend the Lord. Here was a man who we know was a spokesman for the disciples. He had avowed his devotion to Jesus. Now have a look at him. Now have a look at him. You see, the devil knows the weakness in a believer's armor, and that's the very place he strikes. Verse 74 of our text. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the ruin of this man. Now we come to the restoration, praise God. Because Peter was a true child of God, he was restored and used again. The cock crowing awakened his conscience. It brought back to his memory the Lord's words to him. You know, God often uses some memory to awaken the conscience and bring a backslider to repentance. And this cock's crow would have been heard by many others around there. But it was nothing out of the ordinary to them. But to Peter, it was the very sound of doom. It carried a message of the Lord's prophetic reminder, a warning that the Lord so lovingly gave to Peter. God can use any means he wants to preach his word. In the case of Balaam, he used a donkey. Here in Peter, he's using a rooster. And the rooster's crowing had more results than some of these modern day liberals and modernist preachers of our day. They're not crowing the truth of God's word. People don't want to hear the truth of God's word anymore, the majority. They want it nice and easy. They want to hear the cackle, not the crow. In Luke 22:61, we're turning, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now this look would have been one of compassion and pity, one of sorrow, one of disappointment that one so close to the Lord would deny him. I do not think it would have been a look of anger or reproach. The Lord loved Peter. The Lord loves you and me. And the more we love a person, the deeper they can hurt us. Zechariah 13:6 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. But this look melted the heart of Peter, and he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, Peter was restored with a very special message from the Lord. You know, when the women came to the tomb, the Lord's tomb, to anoint his body with sweet spices, they found the stone rolled away, and entering into the tomb, they saw an angel sitting there, and the angel, Mark 16:7, said to them, but go your way and tell his disciples, and look what he emphasizes, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him as he said unto you. Can we not imagine how much this message must have meant to Peter? How much it would have touched his heart? Have we understood how tender and loving and forgiving Christ is to his own? Well, they may fall, they may fail him, but he will never fail them. I wonder if Peter had not received this message, I wonder how he could ever have faced the Lord. Remember, this message is on our side of Calvary, not the other side. This is a risen Lord. This is on the side we're on. See, Jesus had been delivered for Peter's offences. And Jesus had been raised for Peter's justification. He was delivered for our offences. He was raised for our justification. What a comforting, what a glorious message the message of the cross and the resurrection is for a believer. How much do we love him? Peter had a special interview with the Lord. We know that 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. We're told in Luke 24:33, they rose up at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Peter's got a special interview with the Lord, you see. And we're not told what happened at that interview. But I'm sure Peter would have poured his heart out in deep repentance and humility, and we know that he was graciously forgiven. And I think we fail to have enough interviews with our Lord and ask him to humble us and keep us meek, and ask him to forgive us of our pride and our arrogance, our forgetting of him, our denying of him. Sooner or later, and sooner the better, every believer must have that personal interview with Jesus to make things right between them and him. We must return, we must confess, and when we do, Christ lovingly and tenderly forgives and restores us. We see there must be an open confession. In John 21, we see that how the Lord worked this in Peter's life in verse 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me thou more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, many people make a lot out of the three denials and the three calls to confess his love for the Lord. And that's there, and I don't deny that. But have you noticed Peter's words are very few now? Good thing for us believers to be slow to speak, amen? Very few words. Notice what the Lord is doing here with Peter. With John. He's doing in John. He's asking Peter if he loves him. And the Lord's term of love is agapo. As to love dearly, to love regardless. Peter replies with phileo, a brotherly affection. Now the two stand very close together. They're closely related. The one the Lord uses, though, is a complete love, a true love from a heart that's not going to condemn. Peter's was a reply from the head. And what the Lord, well, what I see the Lord doing here is that he's trying to draw out of Peter something Peter needed to know about himself and how he loved the Lord. The Lord recommissioned him and said, Feed my sheep. And I believe Peter's love became agapo later on, because the Lord finishes with Peter's death, how it would glorify God. Verse 18 of John 21, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. It's a complete surrender that glorifies God. a glove that no longer regards what I need or what I got to get, but loves the Lord completely, is what glorifies God. Feed my sheep, the Lord says. Follow me. You see, we've been saved from the ruin of sin. We've been restored by redemption in Christ. And now when we sin, we too can go from ruin to restoration because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How much do we love him? How much do we love him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the beautiful picture we have of how you can take us from the dunghill and put us in a palace. We pray, Lord, that these not be merely words or a story from the Bible, but they be the truth ingrained in our hearts and minds of what you have done for us. That we would live lives that do not deny you, but stand up for you. In the pressure of the moment, that we speak up. That we stand for you, Lord. In all the difficulties we face, we can do it. Because we're told that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And may we surrender our hearts to love you not with just a brotherly love, but a complete love, Lord, recognizing who you are, what you have done, what you are doing for us, and what you will do in the future. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us from the ruin of ourselves and restored us with your Spirit. We praise you and thank you. And it is in your name that we pray today. Amen.